I want to, together, let's give our worship team another round of applause here this morning. And the Lord, include the Lord in that. I said in the first service, it's a shame we don't have a girl drummer. If there's any girls drummers, we could add a whole woman team up here this morning. But Chris, you were awesome. I love watching, and I know you're going to hate this because you're not putting attention to yourself. And of course, you're in that little thing, and nobody's watching you, but I love watching you play. I love the excitement. I love the passion. I love the sincerity of giving your gift to the Lord that way. And so, you ladies did a great job up here. And Blake and Noel are on a week of vacation this week and actually in Indiana now with their family. And Blake had texted me and asked me if I would, would you stop by on Monday and take care of the cat and clean out the litter box. They have a cat named Dylan. Of all cat names, I wouldn't think that is a cat name. But anyway, and so I was like, is Everett going to be there too? Can I play? Everett is their baby if you're new with us. I said, is Everett going to be there too? I'll definitely take care of Everett. And like, yeah, we're probably going to take him with us. So, but anyway. If you haven't, I'm going to, since it's up on the screen, we didn't talk about the QR code until the end of the service, but there's actually message notes and some other things that you could find that might be helpful during the sermon of that QR code right there. So this is our last Sunday of this summer playlist series, and it was actually the first song that was requested for that that bumper video was the last song we played, but I'm excited that we got that song. Somebody requested Bob Dylan in the Summertime, and so I'm glad we got to hear that song here this morning. But this is our last sermon in this series, and if you have been following along with us, and not just following along, but if you've been reading through the book of Psalms with us, there was 150 chapters. We picked 14 chapters a week, and if you did that, then I want to just say congratulations to you. For reading through the Psalms. I had a lady that stopped by my office specifically this week, and she said, hey, I just want, and Vicki Anderson, and Vicki, and you're probably upset for me bringing up your name online, but she, because Vicki always watches with us online, she said, me and Rosie got read through the Psalms, and so, like, praise the Lord, that was really good. If you started that process and you did not finish that process, please, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Start wherever you left off and keep reading. Keep reading. If you took on that task and you said, I want to read through the book of Psalms, please do so. But I know how that happens, right? Please do so. If you're like me and you are not a reader, I want to encourage you to find an app like the YouVersion of the Bible. My favorite Bible reading app is called the Daily Audio Bible. And here's the magic of the Daily Audio Bible for me as not a great reader. They read it to you. And so you can actually start with the psalm, the daily psalm, and just have them read it through the book of Psalms for you. And then if you love it the way that I love the app, you're gonna start listening to the daily audio Bible reading where you're going to hear a part of the Old Testament. You're going to hear a portion from the New Testament. You're going to hear a little bit from Psalms and a little bit from Proverbs. But it's a wonderful thing. And just to give you full, like, transparency and disclosure here, and I know this is a terrible example that I'm getting ready to set here, but I'm about 3 weeks behind, even on the listening, all right? But I say that to you because, like, we're in the same boat here together, and do it. Just do it. Even if you're behind, don't give up. Do it. But I know that's how this happens, right? Our lives are busy. Like, your life alone, your life is busy. You have the things of life, and there's lots of things that you're involved in, and it's overwhelming, right? And you see your schedule getting more and more full, but then you have people around you too that you care about, like that you have someone that you care for, and so you want to make sure that their things are also given priority, and so you grab some of their things and you put them on your calendar too, and before you know it, it gets stacked higher and higher and higher. I love this season of life that Heather and I are in, and because of the online thing and my kids may be watching, and also because some of you interact with my kids throughout the week, I don't want to say that I don't miss my kids, but like We don't have any kids in our house anymore, all right? And but even just without them, like our lives are still busy. Our lives are still busy. This is one of the one of my favorite things is you know. Well, I'll let me tell you what I don't miss though. I don't miss going to practices. I don't miss running them to games. I don't miss running them to the dress rehearsal and to the performance and all that stuff. And now we get to do it with your kids. You know, we get to go to your kids' games and your kids' performance. And I got to tell you, it's a whole lot less stressful to watch your child on the court or your child on the field or your child on the stage than it was for ours. And I tell you all that because here's what I think the best of us, with the best intentions, when it comes down to deciding what things in our life are going to be and what things in our life are going to be put aside, I feel like we often put aside the things of spiritual nature. We do. And maybe you ask yourself this question, well, who's going to be more mad at me? Will the coach, you know, or will the Lord, you know, or who's going to be more forgiving? Is it going to be the coach? Will the coach be more forgiving if we skip out on that game or that tournament or whatever? Or will the Lord understand? Well, that's the Lord's nature, right? He's forgiving. He's understanding, right? But I want to use this idea to lead us into the word of this morning. And as I said a minute ago, this is the last message in our summer playlist series. And so I want to share this chapter with you today. It's chapter 127. And I would love it if you want to open it in your Bibles, open your Bible app. But as soon as you find it, let's stand together for reading God's Word. And of course, the scripture is here on the screen as well, if you're able to stand. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for staying. God's word from Psalm 127. Well, I've chosen this passage this week for a couple of different reasons. First of all, we're celebrating Labor Day weekend, right? Now, Labor Day, the official Labor Day weekend, hasn't been around for relatively long time. It was June 28, 1894, that Congress passed into law that this day would be set aside, the first Monday of September would be set aside, and the acknowledgement that Congress wanted to make was the celebration of the social and the economic success of American workers. And so they'd be honoring the work and also this day of rest to celebrate all the work that has been done. And so even though this holiday hasn't been around relatively long time, the celebration of hard work and also the establishment of a day of rest to honor the hard work has been around for a long time, long. Like if you read your Bible, you know, like when God created everything, long, that's how long that idea has been around. So I wanted to share this passage because of that idea. And actually with that idea, with many of us having a day of rest and family tomorrow, I also want to kind of explore through scripture this morning that with rest should also come a time of reflection and evaluation. And I hope to accomplish both of those things here this morning. So Psalm 127 is a song of ascents. And if you've been with us through this summer, both Steve and Blake have talked about the songs of ascent. And there are 15 of the Psalms. It was Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 that were considered the songs of ascent. And the purpose of these songs was as the people of God were ascending, were going up the hill to Jerusalem, they were going there to worship, they were going there to celebrate one of the annual festivals. And as God's children would go up the mountain to Jerusalem, they would sing one of these songs of ascent. And so there's question about who the author of this particular psalm is. As you noticed when we read just a minute ago, it starts out by saying Psalm 127, a song of ascent of Solomon. So there's the conversation, and commentaries were kind of split on this. Actually, most commentaries said that it was Solomon that wrote this, but not everyone agreed that that was the case. So this of Solomon, though, it would kind of make sense that this was written by Solomon. And if you know Solomon, you know that Solomon would be a great candidate to write something like what's written in Psalm 127. If you know Solomon, you know that Solomon was very, very wise. He'd been given great wisdom. And in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4, we can read that he had great intuition. He had great insight. He was highly sought after. People would come from other parts of the world to come and get counsel from King Solomon. He had great wisdom. So that would be a great reason for him to write what's written in Psalm 127, all right? But also, if you know, there's another reason that Solomon would be perfect for this authorship is because if you know Solomon, you know that, how do I say this in a kind way? Heather, I'd feel like you'd say he was a stupid, stupid boy. He was a stupid boy. He was dumb. Solomon was dumb. He wasted away the wisdom that God had given him on foolishness. All right? And so even though he had a great start, like he was a great leader, right? He was a great builder, but he was also a great failure. Especially in relationships, which we don't have the time to get into Solomon's relationships. But so Solomon would be a good author of Psalm 127. But the other argument is, the other side of that authorship question was that it was a psalm that was written by David, his father, King David, written for Solomon or written about Solomon. So in the same sense, the of Solomon would still make sense. All right, but regardless, if it was David or if it was Solomon, basically the conversation could be the same. David was a great king, but David made a lot of bad decisions, and he in many ways he left God out of his life and of the story that we read of his life in God's word. So either way, if it's coming from David or if it's coming from Solomon, I hope you'll find that this message is very profound, and I hope that it resonates with you. I hope that you find this message relevant in your life and as we study it deeper here this morning. You may have noticed, too, and as we read the Psalm 127, that there's kind of a shift in the attitude of Psalm 127 from the beginning, and then the end seems just like a totally different kind of mindset. And so even though we're going to talk about all five verses this morning, I want to really concentrate mainly about the attitude or the feel of the first two verses. So in verse 1, it begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early, in vain you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Well, if it's Solomon, this isn't the first time that we've heard kind of this language of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is later in life as he's writing Ecclesiastes and doing this kind of like this like retrospective thing of his life. And this is when we read a lot of Solomon saying, "Meaningless, meaningless, all of that was meaningless." And so basically that's the kind of the expression that he's trying to get across in this word vanity or vain is that it was meaningless. So it would say like, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder's work is meaningless. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards who are standing watch, their work is meaningless. This may be a terrible segue, and it's one, I said this, you know, ever notice when you say, hey, no offense, but you know they're getting ready to say something offensive, so This is a perfect segue for this meaningless idea. So, and I know there are people in the room here that hold this thing in high esteem, but thinking of meaningless, I got to do something in this last week that I've never done before in my life. I am now officially a part of a fantasy football league, right? Yeah, and I was like, man, I don't have a clue what I'm doing here. Like, I don't know who I'm picking. Like, and just to be honest, in my mind, it's called fantasy football, right? So I thought that, like, I would have other choices besides just guys that are playing football now, right? Like, and I'm gonna really date myself here, but there was a game that I loved playing, and they had it on the original Nintendo, and then it had a Super Nintendo version of it, too. But it was called Tecmo Bowl, and anybody that played Tecmo Bowl was a great game. The graphics were not like what they have today, but there were great things about Super Tecmo Bowl. But anyway, so obviously in this game, you could choose teams and their current rosters like what the fantasy football thing was last week. But then you also had choices like you could pick like all-star teams or like Super Bowl winning teams, you know, that you could play on Tecmo Bowl. And so I kind of went into this thing with the fantasy football thing, and my favorite team to pick on Tecmo Bowl was the 1985 Chicago Bears. And I thought, like, I want to plug the Chicago Bears in on my fantasy football team, right? Because I can totally. So I grew up in Chicago, and that would have been my freshman year in high school, and it was crazy up in that area. In 1985, Jim McMahon, who was the quarterback, he was like the king, you know. And Jim McMahon was having some kind of dispute with the NFL commissioner at that time, Pete Rozelle. And so Jim McMahon, to show his boycott, you know, he'd wear his headband, had Rozelle written on it, and he'd wear it down on his neck so it was still visible on all the TV cameras and all that stuff. And so we'd show up at school, we got headbands around our necks like Jim McMahon did and stuff. It was crazy. I know this is all meaningless talk here. If you want to learn more about the 85 Bears, you can Google it or something. But anyway, so I wanted to pick the 85 Bears last week. Or, okay, if I could really pick my fantasy football team, I'm gonna draft the entire roster of the 1992 Dallas Cowboys. All right? I love, and I know what you're going to say, meaningless, all of that was meaningless. I love the Dallas Cowboys. And before you boo me, let me just tell you, and I loved the Dallas Cowboys before 1992 as well. So, you know, in 1992, we had superstars like Troy Aikman, and we had Michael Irvin, we had Emmitt Smith, we had guys like that. You had Deion Sanders. You know, you had real superstar football players, but I loved the Dallas Cowboys long before the 1992 team. My football hero growing up was a running back named Tony Dorsett. I loved Tony Dorsett back in the big days of the Dallas Cowboys, and I loved their coach, Tom Landry. And actually, Tom Landry was considered God's coach, and during his regime as a leader of the Dallas Cowboys, that was God's team. How could you not love God's team, right? Until the Jerry Jones era began. In fact, one of the first things that Jerry Jones did was he fired God's coach from the Dallas Cowboys, all right? And so I want to get to today. I know this is all meaningless talk, but I want to get to today and why I'm telling you this story. So in 2009, Jerry Jones finished this giant. And now, this is the Cowboys Stadium. This is now what they call the AT&T Stadium. And this place is over the top in every way. Every way. It's the most expensive entertainment venue in the world, with a price tag of just shy of $1.2 billion dollars. And a billion isn't just a few million. A billion is 1,000 millions, all right? So $1.2 billion. And it was mostly Jerry Jones' money. Now, he did get some help from the NFL. He got some help from the city of Arlington. They raised the taxes of the residents of Arlington, Texas. Duh, of course, you know. But anyway, it was mostly Jerry Jones' money from oil decisions that he had made when he was younger. There's over 3,000 LCD monitors in this place, and they're in luxury suites, or in the like the concourses and the hallways. They're in the concession stands, and of course, even in the bathrooms. Like, you can't miss out on the game just because you got to go to the bathroom. So there's screens everywhere in this place. Some of the suites that you can purchase in this place, real high rollers are selling for $5 million a piece. I saw an interview with Jerry Jones. Actually, he spent $45 million just on the TV screen alone. And at the time when they put it in, it was the largest TV screen in the world. And but don't tell Jerry, but there's actually a bigger one now at the Texas Motor Speedway, all right? And it was really funny looking at this stuff, because it was a contest between like Mitsubishi and Panasonic or something like that. But we got one bigger than you, that kind of thing. But anyway, I watched a couple of interviews with Jerry Jones, and the top can open up in 8 minutes. They can open it to an open air arena in 8 minutes. The 180 foot tall doors at the end of each end zone will rise to open in only 10 minutes, right? Over and over and over again. I thought this was really cool. The turf that's on the field, 26 different segments that can be moved around and adjusted so they can host other things there, like the Cotton Bowl was there, the Big 12 Championship is there. They got monster truck races. They've got all concerts and all over and over and over and over again. Needless to say, this facility is impressive. And some would argue Jerry Jones is the man. All right, but here's why I want to share all this. I watched lots of interviews with Jerry Jones these past few weeks, and this was a real heartbreak to me. In one of the interviews that I saw, the interviewer said, why'd you do it? Why'd you build it? Why would you build such a place like this? It was obviously not for the money, right? Because Jerry Jones alone has a net worth of $2.7 billion just by himself. And I had to laugh about this, but with the Dallas Cowboys, he's worth 12.7. Are the Dallas Cowboys worth $10 billion? I don't know, but he's worth $12.7 billion with the Dallas Cowboys football program. He didn't need the money. He didn't need the money. So they said, Jerry, why would you build a place like this? And I had to watch it a couple times over, because I kind of hoped I really didn't hear what he said. Hear what he said. I built it because I want people to think about Jerry Jones. Long after I'm gone, this stadium is going to still be standing, and I want people to think about Jerry Jones. And you know what I thought? Meaningless. Meaningless. All of that was done in vain. Because unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. You know what else I thought about? And if you want to turn quickly back with me into your Bibles in Genesis chapter 11, I thought of this other story. And this is long before Jerry World was in Arlington, Texas. In Genesis chapter 11, it says that now the whole world had one language, and they had a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone, and they used tar instead of mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for anyone? Ourselves. So that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the whole face of the whole earth. And if you know the end of that story, you know that God realized what the people were doing, and he gave them all different, he confused their languages, the scripture says, gave them all different languages, and they scattered all over all the other parts of the earth because God wanted to stop them building that city. See, we can shame the people of that in that passage in Shinar. We can shame Jerry Jones. We can shame David, and we can shame King Solomon. But you know what? In some semblance, to some of us, a much smaller semblance, we're guilty of the same thing. We're guilty of the same thing. And so I want to ask these two questions as we finish out this series this morning. Number one question is, what are you building? What are you building? And number two, what are you building it for? No matter what you think of Jerry Jones, no matter what you think of the others, like I said, on a scale, a much smaller scale, but we struggle with the same thing too. We want to build things that point back to us. I want to have a social media presence. I want to have a life that matters so that people will talk about me. We want to go about our lives. We want to feel good about the things that we're accomplishing as if that's where we're finding our true worth and value. I think, too, as we start to get older, we start talking about a legacy. What kind of legacy are we going to leave? You know, and I think some of these things might be pure motives. Like the structure that you're building, it might be something of true value. We read that in the end of this passage of Scripture, and starting in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I have the humble honor of doing several funerals each year, and you know, often we kind of start that conversation, like, what kind of a legacy is Grandpa leaving here? What kind of a legacy is Grandma? What kind of legacy is Dad? What kind of legacy is Mom? And you know, leaving that behind, it begs this question: what kind of legacy are we really leaving here? Because you realize, like, a legacy isn't built after you die. A legacy is begun while you're still living. The things that you're doing right now are the things that are going to be remembered after you're gone. And so what kind of a legacy are we really leaving behind? Is it a legacy of my family name? Or is it a legacy for God's name? And so I want to encourage you, moms and dads, grandparents, be careful even as you're raising your children. Because the things we're building might be things of great value. And there's nothing, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you would say probably amen to this, there's nothing more valuable than my family. Be careful even as you're building things of great value. And ask yourself, I mentioned this a couple minutes ago, but what's being sacrificed? When something has to be set aside, what's being sacrificed? Is it my things or is it God's things? Here is this time of reflection and evaluation, because remember, unless the Lord builds the house, the workers are working in vain. It all goes back to this. If we're not acknowledging that God himself builds and watches over our lives, if we're not acknowledging that it's all because of God, God was the reason, that he's the strength, he's my rock that has allowed me to build on this foundation. If we don't acknowledge that God is responsible, everything we work for is going to end up frustrating us and overwhelming us. Back in verse 2, Solomon wrote, "In vain you rise early, and in vain you stay up late, toiling for food to eat." I love, the King James uses the term bread of sorrows. In vain you stay up late, or in vain you rise early, in vain you stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows. I love what the English Standard Version says. In vain you rise early, and in vain you stay up late, eating the bread of anxious toil. I love that terminology, anxious toil. Because listen, if you'll remember, anxious toil was the curse of the first sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember, it was anxious toil when God said, from now on, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat from the fruit of the earth. That's anxious toil. By anxious toil, by pain in childbirth, you're going to give birth to your children from this point on. Anxious toil. In vain, you're getting up early. In vain, you're rising, you're going to bed late to get the food of anxious toil. We're not just leaving God out, but we're completely accepting the curse of the original sin that Adam and Eve brought upon earth. And here's the point of all of this. If God's not in it, if God is not the focus of all the work that you are doing, if God is not the point of the effort, all of the effort that you're giving, even for the good things that are in life, those things are going to be done in vanity, they're going to leave you empty, and they're going to be done in the absence of God. So today is this point of reflection and evaluation, this point where, you know, you could just say, man, if I could just do it all over again. You can. You can. From this point on, you can do it all over again. Don't wait until your life is done and like King Solomon, you're on your deathbed and you're saying, meaningless, meaningless, all of this was meaningless. Today's the day to make this change. Today is the day to have this point of reflection. I want to share one last scripture with you here. Jesus at this point was gone, and he was gone. He had been crucified, he had been buried, he had raised from the dead, he spent the 40 days with his disciples, and he ascended back into heaven. He was gone, and his disciple, Peter, and his disciples begin stepping out. You know, it's like, hey, remember Jesus said we're supposed to be doing this thing? We probably ought to start doing this thing. Right? And so they were stepping out, and they were doing the work that Jesus had set aside for them to do. And in Acts chapter 5 is where this passage is going to come from. But in Acts chapter 5, Peter and some of the others had been arrested. They'd been put in prison. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them in the prison that night, set them all free, and said, I want you to go back to the temple courts and start preaching again. So sure enough, next morning, Peter and others are standing in the temple courts, preaching again, right at the same point of their arrest. And this is Acts chapter 5, and someone says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with them. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So here's the encouragement that I hope that you receive. If what you're building, If the work that you're doing, whatever it is, your business, your career, your buildings, things, even things of great value like your home, even your family, this church, the community. And I want to stop here because I don't want to just make this sweeping statement where I said the church. Because listen, if we don't have God's glory in mind when we're trying to build. The church, but we have a name for ourselves in mind when we're trying to build the church. Even the church, if it's not done in God's name, it will fail. It'll frustrate you. It'll overwhelm you. It will fail. But if what you're doing focuses on the attention on God, if what you're doing is built on the foundation of God, and if what you're doing is being built for the glory of God. And listen, there's some of these things like, hey, listen, if this was about me, I'd have quit long ago. I would have quit long ago because it's too overwhelming. It's too frustrating. It's too much. It only has to be about God. But listen, if what you're doing is focused on God, there's nothing that anyone, not even the enemy, can do to stop you. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Work, build, watch. Whatever you do, do it for him. Because you understand, like, the whole purpose of us building something is for what God's original intent was, to bring the glory back to him and to bring other people to him. Do that in whatever you do, and there's nothing that anyone can do to stop us. Would you pray with me? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share. I thank you for a time of rest and relaxation for Blake and Noel. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the thing that you established, this example of hard work and the example of a day of rest. And it wasn't just an example, it was a command. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we give this time to you, Lord, some of these things that we do in life wouldn't make any sense at all if it was for our name. Lord, I pray that you help this scripture to sink deep into our hearts. I thank you for the message that you shared on my heart this week. And I pray, Lord, that as it goes out, Lord, your Holy Spirit will convict us, will prick our hearts. And Lord, whatever the reason is we're doing it now, if we need to do a 180-degree turn and make it for your glory, for your benefit, Lord, give us the power, give us the strength, give us the ability to do that. Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you so much, especially for your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name.